From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just sitting in the studio a few moments ago thinking about what an incredible privilege it is to be able to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And of course, so many of you listening to my voice right now have made that a possibility. Thinking about the testimonies that are so touching. As I was looking at some of the testimonies that have come in, one caught my eye in particular. It was from Meg, who said, I listen to the Bible Answer Man 5 days a week. I'm a monthly contributor. Mr. Hanegraaff, the host of the broadcast, is one of the reasons I listen. I've learned so much from him. I've purchased a number of publications. I subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. And then she says, Hank, the Christian Research Journal and other publications are the most real, non-sugar-coated, direct resources I have to help me mind the Bible for all it's worth. I have my questions answered through equip.org, and the staff at CRI is oh so helpful. May God continue to bless all of you. And we pray that people will stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach as we seek to do God's work, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Remember our information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. As always, a lot of you hanging on. Right to Sabrina. She's listening in Butler, Missouri. Hi, Sabrina.
Hey, how are you doing,
Hank? I'm doing well, thank you.
Apparently, there's something going around on the internet and a couple other places that the Bible is not real and Jesus is not real and all these things were made up and they have proof and they've gone over there where all that has happened and said, see, this right here, this is that, and see, this is all made up. And I mean, it's really quite sad. So I need some help on how can I, you know, give the answers or in things of this nature.
Yeah, and as you say, it is sad on the one hand. It is an opportunity on the other hand. What's really going on is a holdback from 19th century liberalism. There are no credible scholars today that hold to the position that Jesus Christ did not exist. And in fact, more and more scholars are not only conceding this kind of evidence to be completely credible, the probability so high as to be certain as with the death of Augustus in AD 14 or with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But on top of that, what's really cool is that with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence for the places, the people, and even minute particulars that you find in the Word of God. So rather than the evidence becoming more convoluted or somehow or other more suspect, the evidence that has been supplied makes the historical Jesus more certain as the Bible is found to be more and more correct. Talking about Jesus, what's cool about this is that you do not have to rely even on the Bible, because from external evidence provided by credible historians, I think of the Jewish Josephus who was writing to please the Romans, or the Roman Tacitus, or Suetonius, or Plinius. From those very credible early historians, it's possible to piece together highlights of Christ and New Testament Christianity completely apart from the internal biblical evidence itself. And you think about Josephus. He was actually born in AD 37, and so he was an eyewitness to many of the details and descriptions found in the New Testament and lived shortly after the time of Christ. So the notion that Christ was not a historical being or that the Bible is replete with fault is simply old thinking. It doesn't take into consideration all of the evidence that we have. So what's happened is the internet is regurgitating 19th century lies and sophistry, and people are falling for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie.
Okay. Do you have some information that I could, you know, kind of research?
Sure. You know, I actually wrote a whole book on this. It's called Has God Spoken? And in the book, there are memorable snapshots. So you can give people the information at a glance. If you want the details, you can read through the whole book. But at the end of every section, again, those memorable snapshots, just reading that information is enough to demonstrate that the Word of God is inviolate. It is something that is completely different from, let's say, the Quran, which has internal problems. It has faulty ethics. It has factual errors. Or the Book of Mormon, which through anthropology and archaeology has been utterly discredited in our time. Precisely the opposite is true with the Bible. Again, I write about this in Has God Spoken?
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate your time.
Thanks, Sabrina. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Archie, listening in Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, Archie.
Hi. I wanted to ask you a question about pleading the blood of Jesus. Is it biblical when it's used like in prayers?
I think that one of the things we need to recognize is that there's not a magical efficacy in blood. When we talk about the blood, it is emblematic of the broken body, shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sin. So I think rather than using it in a magical sense, we need to realize that there's a realistic sense in which every time we take the Lord's table, we are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ said. This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So the real presence of Christ is there, not as a magic potion, but a real dispensing of energy to the life of the believer. And this is not normal energy. This is uncreated energy. And of course, only God is uncreated. He is unknowable in his essence, but he is knowable in his energies, his graces, and ultimately the person and work of Jesus Christ.
All right, then. Thank you. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Stan next. He's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Stan.
Hi, Hank. My question was, and I'm no expert on the Book of Revelations, but I just wondered if, in your opinion, are we seeing the events that are leading up to Armageddon? I mean, I'd heard in Revelations that, that Armageddon would begin in the Middle East and it would involve the United States and Russia. And would be instigated by a Middle Eastern country, and I was just wondering, what your opinion was if we're seeing those events come to pass right now.
Well, I think that every single generation thinks that they are the terminal generation because in every generation there are trials and tribulations. But no, the Book of Revelation does not implicate Russia. A lot of people think that it does because it's pointing back to Ezekiel. And when you read the word Rosh, that somehow or other is emblematic of Russia. But one needs to realize that Rosh is an 11th century Viking word. So when people try to read back into that Russia, they're being anachronistic and certainly not credible or reliable. So what we have to realize is the context of the Book of Revelation. It is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And therefore, we see not only in Revelation what's going to happen in the forefuture, but what will happen in the final future. The principles of Revelation, therefore, being applicable to every generation. Again, the words of Jesus, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. If you would have been around in 1922 or 1915, when Smyrna and the whole of Armenians were facing genocide, one of the most horrible of epochs in all of history, we tend to forget what happened in the recent past, less than a century ago. If we would have been living then, we would have said all of this portends Armageddon. Or if you had experienced a little while later World War II, we would have said all of this portends Armageddon. And in every case, there are prognosticators that will tell you that. But the Bible does not tell us when Jesus will appear a second time, but that he will appear a second time. And in the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful, just like the early church was called to be the same. Be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a quick moment to remind those listening that as the Holy Spirit leads you, please consider praying for this ministry and giving. Giving is crucial as we want to be in a position to do those things that God has called this ministry to do. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. You need ladders to visions. And we have a vision to make a difference while there is yet time. It is not a human vision. It is a God-given vision. It is a vision that we have been about diligently, not only in the area of apologetics, but also talking about what it means to experience life. The focus of our ministry is not just an intellectual head fake. It is to experience the resurrected Christ so that we might live the victorious, overcoming life. Anything you can do would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters C, right? Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mary, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi.
Hi. I've been reading Matthew, and I got into chapter 7, and when I got into the part where Jesus said not to give what is holy to dogs and not throw your pearls before swine, I went down to my concordance so I could try to see what they meant by that, and all I got was that dogs back in the day were considered scavengers and that pigs were considered unclean. I'm trying to understand what he was trying to say there, because the first thing I thought was what he was saying, don't help people that don't want to be helped. But then I'm sure that's not what he meant. So what's your take on that?
Yeah, the dogs and swine, as you correctly point out, really refers to heathen people, unclean like the pigs and the scavenger dogs. These are people, including, by the way, Jews that Jesus Christ is addressing, who do not practice virtue. Remember that the Jews were called to be a light to the world, but instead of being a city on a hill, they oftentimes prostituted themselves, and in that sense, did not practice the virtues or preach the truth that they had been called to testify to. So they became vile. And so there are various analogies or metaphors that are used in this case. The dogs so immersed in evil that they show no hope whatsoever of change. And the swine, those who habitually live immoral, impure lives. The pearls, again in the context here, are the inner mysteries of the Christian faith. And these include in context the very teachings that Jesus Christ gives to us in the Sermon on the Mount and the great sacraments of the Christian faith. These are holy things, but they're despised by those who are not willing to listen to truth, who are, in essence, those who have become detestable because they have detested the very things that are sacred and sacramental.
So what does that mean to me as a person that, you know, I'm supposed to be spreading the word of Jesus to other people? How do I make that decision on who I need to share.
Well, sure. And I think herein lies a very important question. I'm glad you articulated it. I don't think that we need to feel obligated to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? What we do need to do is become equipped Christians, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, so that those whose hearts are opened to truth can receive that truth. I've said this many times, but I think in context bears repeating once more. God dwells in enough obscurity, so if we don't want to find him, we will not, but in enough light so that if we do want to find him, we will. So those who despise the sacred things, we don't have to be those that shake them. We need to be those that are always ready so when the heart turns towards the Lord, we can explain the things of God more clearly, as Priscilla did.
Can this also apply to what we call the Easter Christmas churchgoers? Are they really seeking God, or are they just doing it for looks or whatever?
Yeah, I think what we have to be careful about is to, as Jesus says in the very context here, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So I don't think that we have to be those who are judgmental, but we do have to be those who make a right judgment. And that right judgment is given to us because we are those who experience the quickening, the awakening power of the Spirit, who leads us and directs us. And so he gives us the opportunities to speak to those whose hearts are opened and to see the world realistically, as you have just done. There are a lot of people who go to church as a mere tradition. Christianity is about a real experience with a very real and living Christ.
Thank you. That cleared up quite a bit.
Mary, thank you so much for your call. We'll talk next to Stacy. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Stacy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Hey, it's so good to get a hold of you. I listen to you all the time. My question is, the verse in the Bible that talks about different gifts, like the gift of teaching, it also brings up the gift of prophecy. Now, do Christians still have that gift?
You know, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So there's a sense in which there are prophecies in the Bible that are made and then fulfilled. But there's also prophecy in the sense not of foretelling, but forthtelling. And what that means is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we prophesy to encourage, strengthen, and edify. There's a whole group of wonderful Christians in a recovery, a move of the Holy Spirit, in which they prophesy. And when they prophesy, they're not trying to predict the future, but what they're trying to do is share their portion with the body of Christ. They are sharing from their heart what the Holy Spirit gives them so that they can strengthen, edify, encourage, enrich the body of Christ. So it's not left to the hired gun, but everyone is speaking as God has given them a portion to share with the rest of the body.
Okay, that makes sense. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Stacy. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ed, listening in Winters Springs, Florida, on the web. Hi, Ed.
How's it going, Hank?
I'm doing well.
I'm having trouble distinguishing between God, the loving Father, and God, the judge. I was looking at a video on YouTube of late comedian George Carlin. I'm not telling anybody to listen to George Carlin. I'm not really a fan of his. But he made this statement, God is a special place full of fire, smoke, and burning, and torture, and anguish, where he will send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream and cry until the end of time, but he loves you.
Which he said ironically. Yeah, I've actually heard him say that. We have a clip of him saying that, actually. But here's the point. This is a caricature of Christianity. God has given people choice. If God didn't give people choice, heaven wouldn't be heaven. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which is a torment that's worse than hell. So God is not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force the George Carlins of the world into his loving presence for all eternity when they spurn his love in this life. He gives them precisely what they want. Now, again, he's caricaturing hell. Hell is not a place of torture. Hell is a place of torment. The torment is being absent the love and grace and goodness of God. So there are all kinds of metaphors that are used, and the fundamentalists on the left, just like the fundamentalists on the right, unfortunately take those metaphors and read them in a wooden literalistic fashion. Hell is a place that is horrible. It is horrible because we no longer have the very thing that we were created to have, and that is the imago Dei, the image of God. In the unbeliever, it is substantially and systematically effaced and erased, and that is, if you will, the hell of it. And this may be very much in concert with what we're talking about before. The metaphor is dogs and swine, but the idea is those who habitually live immoral, impure lives, and the mysteries of the Christian faith, including heaven and hell, are foreign to them, and they scoff at the very notion. But God has placed a knowledge of himself in the heart of every human. Out of here. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.